Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right, we are wrapping up What If today. We've had a great time in this series. If you're a guest today, if it's your very first time, this has been a three-week series. We've been asking a question that we all ask in our lives, often what if, but we've been asking it about one specific topic. And so if what you hear today kind of piques your interest and you want to go back and hear what we've talked about weeks one and weeks two, I would encourage you this week, you can visit this website, wellspringchurch.tv/what if. You can check this out. You know, this week, you got family coming into town. You might need a breather. You know, when the politics discussion starts at Thanksgiving, you might be like, what was that website again? What can I don't know, but I'd encourage you to go back and check it out because if you are new, if it's your first day, I'm telling you, the power of this question is undeniable. And I've been asking everybody who calls Wellspring home, everybody who attends, to ask a very specific question of themselves, of their families, and really of our church. And this has been the question. The question has been this: what if I gave God total control of my finances? What if? And it's been a tough question. I know it's a tough question because I've been doing this long enough to know when you talk about church, money in church, talk about finances in church, people don't really like it. They kind of push back. And so we've kind of been trying to approach it from this way because here's what I know. I know if you've attended Wellspring for a while, if you continue to come back, it's probably because you've started to apply some of the things you've heard that God thinks you should do in your life. You've started to apply them in your life and you've started to see that they work. You've started to see that your life gets better. And what you really did is you asked the question, what if? What if God's right about my time? We did a series in September about time. What if God's right about forgiving people? What if God's right about loving people? What if God's right about my marriage? What if God's right about my friends? What if God's right about my parents? What if God's right about my teenagers? What if God's right? And what's happened is, as you've asked what if God's right, you've been open, you've tried it, you've tested it, and God has proven that he was right. And that's why you keep coming back. Because you keep coming back because you keep being more and more open to saying, well, maybe he's right about this. Maybe he's right about this. Maybe he's right about that. And if you were here last week, you know we learned from Jesus that there is no area of your life that is more crucial to give God control over than finances. Last week, Jesus said, nothing is going to compete with me in your life more. And also, what we learned week one is that when we give God control of our finances, we're not the only one who benefits. Other people benefit. So here's where we've really been for the last couple of weeks. We discovered week one, hey, what if I gave God total control of my finances? And for those of you that call Wellspring home, here's what we learned. We learned that if you did that, your church, my church, would have more potential. We talked about that week one, that there are resources that we believe God has given and that we could use to change the world. Now, if you're a guest today, I totally understand. That doesn't really move the dial for you, and it shouldn't move the dial for you because this isn't your church. Now, if you're here today and you don't believe in God, it definitely shouldn't move the dial for you because it doesn't even make sense, right? Why would you give money to something you don't believe in? And so I completely understand that, but there's a bigger, broader reason we've been talking about this, and it's not just because other people would benefit. It's not just because our church would get better. The reason I believe we should give God total control of our finances is because our life gets better as well. And so what we've learned for the last couple of weeks is not only if we did this, if we asked this question, if we answered this question, not only would our church have more potential, we also discovered my family would have more peace. And it's just true. And it's one of those things where you just have to try it to find out that it's true. But I know many of you, and I know that you've given God total control over your finances, and I know you wouldn't go back. I know that you've gotten to the place where you've decided it's better. And last week we talked about a very easy, simple step we can all take to begin to give God total control over our finances. And last week we talked about it. It's called tithing. And the way we define tithing is simply the practice of returning the first 10% of your income back to God through his church. You make $100, you bring $10 back. Before you spend any of it, you give it back to God. Tithing is an ancient practice. It actually predates Christianity. It predates Judaism. It's pretty much been around since the very beginning. We believe that God taught Adam and Eve to tithe. They taught their children to tithe. It's just been a part of our relationship with God from the beginning because God always wants us to bring back the first to him, so it keeps our focus on him, not on our stuff. Now, we know this is very tough, and so last week we read a passage from the Old Testament from a guy named Malachi. He was a prophet. He spoke for God, and here's what he said about the tithe. It's one of the few times in the Bible God says, if you do this, I will bless you, and if you don't believe me, just try me. He says, try it. Test me. Put me to the test. And so at Wellspring, we take God at his word. And so last week, I talked about something that we do as a church. It's ongoing, and it's called the three-month tithe challenge. Many of you took it last week, and I know many of you are still thinking about taking it and praying about taking it. Here's how it works. You simply let us know you're going to take the three-month tithe challenge. You tithe for 3 months. For 3 months, you test God. You trust him when you make money. You bring the first 10% back to him through the church. At the end of 3 months, if you do not think God kept up his end of the bargain, if you do not feel like your life is better, you let us know. We give your money back. No questions asked. And we do that because that's how bad we think you should try it. That's how desperately we want you to try this. We want to make it a risk-free trial because we know that God will do what he says he will do. And it's another way to let you know it's not about your money because we'll give your money back. We want to make it easy for you to obey God. And so the three-month tithe challenge is ongoing. Many people can do it. I know for some of you, I know the way you think because I think the same way. You're thinking about the three-month tithe challenge. You kind of want to do it, but you're like, man, it's November. It's almost Christmas. January 1st seems like a great day to start the three-month tithe challenge. That seems like a New Year's resolution. Hey, I get it. Totally fine. On January 1st, you can go on our website. This lives there all the time. You can just sign up and let us know. We'll be praying for you. We'll help you in it. We want to follow up. We want to make this as easy as possible because we believe it is life-changing. So that's where we've been. We've been asking this question. What if I gave God total control of my finances? And last week we talked about that simple step of tithing to begin the process. But today I want to change the question just a bit. Today I want to ask this question. What if I gave God total control of my finances? What if I gave him complete access to everything? See, what can happen when you begin to tithe, as we should, as we are called to do, we can begin to develop a mindset of, okay, I made $100. I gave God back his cut. I gave him his 10. Now this is my 90 to go do whatever I want. Keep your hands off of it, God. This is mine. You got what's yours. This is mine. And see, I believe that any time we try to segment things off in our life and say, okay, God, you've had your say, now this is mine, that we tend to go down the wrong path. And see, what I believe is that if we really want to give God control over our finances, we have to give him total control over our finances, not just the 10% he asks for, but he's inviting us to be open-handed with the other 90. And I know some of you, you were like, but I wanted to go buy a new car. And I'm not saying you have to give it all away. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what God's saying. And God would always pull you aside and say, look, it's mine anyway. So if I really wanted to have it all, I'd just take it. It's the same thing as with the obedient conversation. God just wants our heart. And for me, I believe being open-handed with everything he gives us, not just the first 10%, is the way to give God our heart. Now, what I'm talking about here is I'm talking about being generous. I'm talking about having a life characterized by generosity. See, I believe that Christians should be the most generous people in the world. And the reason I believe that is because God is nothing but generous, and his son was nothing but generous. And I believe we as Christians, specifically, look, if you're here today and you don't believe in God, you're kind of off the hook today. I kind of would love to see you apply this in your life, but you don't have to do it. You can just look around and watch the Christian squirm, you know, and enjoy yourself. Like, it'll be really fun. Because as someone who follows Jesus, who says, man, I'm going to live my life according to him, like, I don't believe the bare minimum is enough. Because God did not do the bare minimum for us. That's what I mean. Let me define generosity for you, because I think there's confusion around generosity. Here's how we're going to define generosity. It's showing a readiness to give more of something than is strictly necessary or expected. See, generosity is when we do more than expected. It's when we do more than asked. When you go to dinner with your friends and you pay for your own meal That's not generous. Nobody's putting that on Facebook. Unless you're just like one of those people who tries to cut out on the check all the time. They're like, I can't believe you paid for a check. But paying for your own meal is what is expected in a social situation. Now, if you're at dinner and when the check comes and the waitress asks that question, how many checks? And everybody kind of looks at each other because you're all hoping somebody's going to take the check. I've seen it. You're all kind of, and if you step up and say, I'll take the check. That's generous. That's being generous. That's doing more than ask. That's doing more than expected. Another way to say it, especially when we're talking about God, generosity begins where obedience ends. So in terms of giving, in terms of finances, when you tithe, that's not generous. If you were here last week, you know God tells us to bring the tithe. Tithing isn't generous because tithing is what God asked for. Tithing is what is expected. Like I said last week, if you loan me your lawnmower and I use it, when I bring it back to you, I'm not generous because I give you back your own lawnmower. It's your lawnmower. If I fill it with gas, I'm still not generous. That's kind of like the least you can do. And so what I believe, and what we're going to talk about today, is that the life of someone whose life is being changed by Jesus should be characterized by generosity. We believe this so much at a church that we've actually made it one of our core values, one of the things we really talk about a ton. And we say it this way. We say, we get to give. Everything in our life is a gift from God. Giving is a privilege. And I know we always talk about this in terms of finances, but I believe it's so much bigger and broader than that. Like I said, Christians should be characterized by generosity. We should love generously. We should forgive generously. We should give compassion generously. We should give mercy generously. We should give understanding. We should give peace. Anything and everything we receive from God, we should give just as generously. And the reason I believe that is because as you study the New Testament church, as you study the church that Jesus launched, and as you study the church that in the first and second century transformed the world while being attacked from the major religion of the day and while being attacked from the major government of the day, coming together to stamp it out, Christianity not only flourished, it thrived to the point that within 300 years, it became politically feasible for the leader of said government to say, you know what, I've changed my mind. I'm going to be a Christian because it'll be easier. Because there's so many of you. I'd rather change my mind. And I am convinced that one of the keys to that radical transformation was generosity. It was an open-handedness, not just with what was required, but an open-handedness with everything God gave them. And the reason we're talking about money specifically is because if you were here last week, you know Jesus says nothing's going to compete more in your life than money, and where your treasure is, your heart's going to be. I don't believe you can truly be generous in every other area of your life, with your love, with your mercy, with your forgiveness, until you are open-handed and generous with your money. Until you are open-handed and generous with your treasure. Until you are open-handed enough to say, God, it's from you. Use it how you see fit. And so what I want to do very quickly is I want to take you through a blueprint in the New Testament for how to be generous. And then I want to share with you the results of what it means when a people come together to be generous. Now, the blueprint we see from a guy named Paul. We talk about a Paul here a lot at Wellspring Church because Paul wrote about half of the New Testament. If you're not familiar with the Bible, the Old Testament is about the first two-thirds of the Bible. It tells the story of creation, then Adam and Eve, and sin, and then God choosing to rescue humanity first through the nation of Israel. He kind of lifted them up to be an example for the world, to say, hey, this is what it's like to follow me. And then through the nation of Israel, Jesus was born. This is where the New Testament kicks in. The New Testament, the first four books are biographies of Jesus's life. And then the fifth book is a history of the early church. And then we have letters, letters written by men who were following God. And we believe that God was speaking through those men. One of those men was a man named Paul. Paul was an early church pastor. He was a church leader. He would go start churches. And once the church was up and going, he'd recruit a new leader to be the leader of that church. And he'd go start other churches. And Paul would continue to write those churches letters because they didn't have a Bible. They didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. And so it was kind of Paul's job to teach them. And so Paul would pray and God would tell him what to write and he'd write it. And we believe we can read these letters almost 2,000 years later. And we know what God wants us to do. And so one of the churches Paul started was a church in Corinth. He started it. He grew it and then he handed it off and then he left to go start other churches. But Corinth kind of held a special place in his heart. So he would write letters to them, and he writes more letters to the church at Corinth than to any other church. And we actually have two of those letters. We have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We think that between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, there was at least one, maybe two other letters that were written. And in these letters, specifically in the first letter, Paul mentions an offering that he's taking up. And he begins to talk about generosity because Paul became aware of a group of Christians who were in need. The Jerusalem church, which was the original church, like the OGs, like number one, they were in, you know. They had seen Jesus, they had walked with Jesus, they had talked with Jesus, and they were really in trouble because what had happened, three things had happened all at the same time. There was a famine in the nation of Israel. There was a famine. Two, they lived in Jerusalem, and it was a severely overpopulated area. And there's a famine, severely overpopulated, and the Roman government, because they were really cool and nice, decided during a famine and severe overpopulation to raise taxes. And so the Jerusalem church was dealing with this crisis. There was a famine, there was overpopulation, and their taxes had just been raised, and they were in trouble. And Paul knew this, and so Paul starts going to some of the churches he started and saying, hey guys, here's an opportunity be generous. Here's an opportunity for God to move through you to help these people who are in need. And so, in 2 Corinthians, in the second letter, Paul is on his way back to Corinth, and he's coming to collect the offering. The offering he's talked to them about, the offering that they said they wanted to participate in, and he gives us, in 2 Corinthians, some principles for generosity, and then one chapter later, he gives us the benefits of generosity. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 11. These are the principles. This is how to be generous. And here's what Paul says. He says, look, now you should finish what you started. He says, finish what you started. And then he continues. He says, let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Now, again, this seems so easy and so simple and so apparent, but you have to mention it because if you're like me, here's what can happen. You can become aware of something. You can see something on television. You can watch 60 Minutes. You can watch a telethon. You can see a commercial, and you can be moved. You can have a moment. You can feel sad. You can feel bad about it, and you can think, I should do something. And guys, let's be honest. For most of us, that's where we stop. And we pat ourselves on the back for it. I'm so proud of me. I felt bad. I'm so glad I felt bad. I was watching football, and that commercial made me sad. I'm such a good person. I'm such a generous person. And what Paul's really saying is, look, you get this. I know you get this, but we all do it. He's saying feeling generous has no value. It doesn't benefit you, and it doesn't benefit anybody else. The only value comes when you are generous, when you actually allow the feeling to lead to action. Because there's never been a person in the world who was hungry who felt better because somebody said, feel your pain, bro. Nobody was like, that fills me up. I'm like, well, can you give me $5? That would help a lot more than your pity. And we get this. You get this. I get this. But it's so easy because we're so inundated, because we hear it all the time. It's so easy to just believe, oh, well, I felt bad. And Paul's like, no. Look. If you really want your life to be characterized by generosity, wait for it. It has to be characterized by generosity. And generosity has to move from a feeling to an action. Now, how do you do that? How do you give? How should we be generous? Paul knows you're going to ask it, and so he answers the question. He says, look, give in proportion to what you have. What that means is that you don't measure your generosity based on what other people give. You don't measure your generosity based on what the need is. You base your generosity on what you have and what you can give. Because there again, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you can see these things, you can hear these needs, you can hear numbers, and it's so easy to think, well, I can't fix the problem. I can't give enough. I can't help them. So I felt bad anyway, so I'll just do nothing. Right? It's so easy. It's so easy to do that. And to feel that way is to fundamentally misunderstand God. See, there was this really cool story. When Jesus was on earth, he was at the temple one day because he loved hanging out at the temple, and he was watching people give. Like, go look it up. That's what he was doing at the temple. Like, he was chilling out, watching people give. Can you imagine Jesus just like, yeah, go ahead. I'm waiting. Yeah, go ahead. You know, he's watching people give, and this little lady walks up, and she drops in what we can come up with today. The equivalent would be about 50 cents today. She drops it in the bucket, and she walks away. And Jesus calls his followers. He calls his disciples and says, guys, did you see that? Did you see what just happened? And they're like, did you see what just happened? What do you mean? Did we see what just happened? He's like, did you see how much she gave? They looked at each other. They was like, he's been turning some water into wine again. He's a little, Jesus. And he's like, guys, she just gave more than anybody else has given today. And they were like, what are you talking about? And he's like, you don't get it. You don't see it like I see it. It's all mine anyway. It's all mine. So the amount doesn't bother me. The amount matters none to me. These other guys, they gave their pocket change. They gave their extra. That lady gave everything she had. And that moved my heart. So that's what Paul's trying to say. He's like, look, if there's a need, you pray, God, how much should I give? And you give. And you don't feel bad because you can't give as much as someone else. And you don't feel good because you can give more than other people. It's not a contest. It's just give in proportion to what you have. In other words, you be as generous as you can be with what I've decided to give you, because I gave it to you. And then he says this. He says, and whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. He's saying, well, when you give, don't give begrudgingly. Don't give because somebody twisted your arm. Don't give because you think you're going to get something. Give because I've blessed you with enough to bless someone else. That's why you should give. And then the chapter later, he picks this back up. He picks this back up because it's almost like he was like, you know, I don't think they got it. I think they could misunderstand. So I need to go back, and I really need to help them understand why it benefits them to be generous. So in chapter 9, he kind of begins by telling a story that made way more sense 2,000 years ago. We still understand it, but they understood it way more. He says this. He says, look, remember, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Again, I don't know. I doubt there's many farmers in the room. Maybe you're a farmer. But most of us aren't farmers. But we still understand the concept that the more seeds you plant, the more it's going to grow. Right? And what he's trying to do here, he's trying to get us to think about it in a different way. He's trying to get us to think about a farmer, because if he said something about our money, we'd freak out. So he's just talk about farming. And he's like, you guys all understand, right, how it works for farmers. The more they plant, the more crops they have. The more they plant, the more crops they have. And then he turns it back to giving. He says, the farmers, the more they plant, the more crops they have. So you must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a cheerful God loves a cheerful giver is the way I learned it. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Farmers who plant more have more. You know this, I know this, we all know this. So, you must decide how much to give, how much to be generous. And you're like, Paul, I don't understand how this goes together. And he doubles back a few verses later, and he says, it's simple. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat it. It's like, yeah, the farmer who plants more gets more. But remember, God's the one who provided the seed to begin with. He's still dependent on God. God provides, he plants more, he has more. God provides, he plants more, he has more. God provides, he plants more, he has more. So simple with a farmer. And then Paul makes one of the most remarkable statements in Scripture. And I said it last hour, and I'll say it this hour. It makes me a little uncomfortable. It makes me a little uncomfortable to read to you the next sentence, because I've experienced it, but I don't understand it. I've experienced it, but I know it can be misunderstood, and I know it can be abused. But I'm telling you guys, Paul says it, and it's real. Here's what he says. Remember, God provides seed, farmer plants. More the farmer plants, more he has. More he plants, more he has. So you decide how much you're going to give. Watch this. In the same way, meaning the same way God provides the seed for the farmer, the same way the more he plants, the more he has, in the same way, God, that's he, will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way, so that you can always be generous. Man, that sounds an awful lot like God is saying, if I can trust your heart to be generous, I can give you more resources. And guys, that freaks me out. Because I do not believe God is a slot machine. I do not believe if you give 10 bucks, you get 100 back. I do not believe that at all. It's not how God works. God cannot be manipulated. But it is undeniable that Paul is saying that a generous heart unlocks something from God. That a generous heart, a heart that is open, a heart that says, God, use me in any way possible, opens you up to more. More resources, what does that mean? It's not necessarily money. It could be more wisdom. It could be more peace. It could be more satisfaction. It could be more love. It could be more mercy. It could be more understanding. I don't know, but all I know is what Paul is teaching is that when we are generous, we get more of God. And folks, more of God means a better life. It's why you keep coming back. It's because every week you discover a little bit more of God. And you give yourself over to him a little bit more and your life gets better. And what Paul is saying is, you haven't seen anything yet. You think God did something amazing when you gave over your marriage? Give over your money. Let go of that treasure. Give him total control of that. And you will have more of him in every area of your life than you ever thought possible. And it won't stop with you. Look at this. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. What does that mean? Your open heart, your generosity will be used by God to change the world. And the people who are affected will fall more in love with God because of your willingness to use his resources that he placed under your supervision. And we don't even have to guess about this. Because in December of 2014, our church did this. We came together and we said, hey, what if? What if I gave God total control of my finances? And what if, rather than just tithing, what if we gave above and beyond our tithe? What if we committed to giving $1 million over and above what we regularly give so that we could do something great for God, so that we could move into this space, so that we get, what if we did that? What do you think would happen? We don't have to guess. We have some stories that I want you to hear right now. Tangible evidence, tangible life change of people who thank God because of the generosity of the people in this church. Check it out.
I'm Hannah Mullen. I am in 10th grade and I go to Carolina Forest High School. The Goffs, Beth Goff and TJ, they used to be my neighbors. And for the longest time, they pressured me in a good way. And they were like, you should really come to students. It's so much fun. And I've grown in so many relationships. And, you know, students really pushed me to come to church on Sundays. And then I got involved serving on Sundays. And now Sundays and Wednesdays are the 2 days I look most forward to in my week. Before I started coming to Wellspring, I had always felt like I was a Christian. And that was a part of me, but I didn't have a place to express it. And it wasn't a huge part of my life because I didn't go to church. And so when I started coming to Wellspring, it really grew my faith in God. And I found myself surrounded by more godly people. I had been baptized as a baby, but once I started coming to Wellspring, I knew that I wanted to get rebaptized because I felt like it was a decision that I had to make for myself. So I got baptized on the same day as my brother. And we got baptized at different services, but my mom was here, all my family was here, and it was really special because that was the moment where I really felt the strongest in my faith that I had ever felt. And I was just so thankful to be doing it surrounded by my friends and my family and so many other people at Wellspring who supported me. I didn't know Wellspring before we were here, but being in this building and, you know, having this place for these people to call home and for so many more people now to have a place to call home, it's just amazing, and I know that it's so appreciated, so thank you.
Hi, I'm Carla Schuessler. I've been coming to Wellspring, oh gosh, about a year and a half now. I work as the executive director for Habitat for Humanity, and Wellspring has been a partner with Habitat for a couple years now. I just saw the way that the congregation embraced the families, and there was no judgment, and they were very welcoming, and going out into the neighborhoods and working alongside the families, hearing their stories, making them feel welcome. That was something that really resonated with me, because I think it's very important for these families to not only have a home, but also be a part of a community. And I know some of our families go to church here now, so that was probably the first true connection that I started feeling with Wellspring. I was raised Lutheran, and I was baptized shortly after I was born, and I was confirmed. And when I moved here, I was married in the Lutheran church. My children were baptized in the Lutheran church. And it was probably last summer, my youngest son, Nate, started coming to students and really enjoyed that. And it was just one day we woke up, and I think it was in July, might have been August, and I said, I'm ready to go to church, I'm ready to try it. But the first day that I came with the intention of wanting to belong here and be a part of it. And my children did also, so we came in open-minded, and actually Danielle spoke that day, and I feel like it was the beginning of probably changing our lives, definitely changing my life. We came back the next week, and it kind of went from there. It was, I think, January-ish when Eric invited me. And I think with maybe Lauren's encouragement as well, to possibly start serving with students. I think that's had a huge impact on my life. I would say probably a defining moment for me was Motion, which is very far away. And I kept telling people, I can't remember where the state was. Like, I was literally like, I don't even know where the state is. But we traveled by bus, and it's a several day spiritual. There were speakers, there was music, there was a Christian rapper that was amazing. So many people and so many Christians and so many students and young people and so many connections, and you could see it happening all over the stadium, I guess, that we were in, is that people feeling in their lives changing and coming together. You know, being around these young adults that have something that I desire to have or be more of is just inspiring and really something I want to be a part of. We've seen so many of, I have the seventh grade girls' gold trap, to see so many of them grow and change in the short period of time that we've been with them and really embrace God in this relationship, and it's just changed my life. And I think it allowed me to figure out that it was something that I needed. At the last minute, I reached out to Eric and I said, you know, you're doing the beach baptisms. I'm like, I'd really like to do it if it's not too late. And I just remember standing there promising that I would live my life differently going forward, and I guess let him live through me, and know that my purpose is his purpose, and it's changed my life, and it just really meant something to me, and knowing that now I'm a part of all of this and really feel part of this church. And now I'm asking people to come to church. So, you know, and I come from an organization where our volunteers and our donors are oftentimes very separated, and those that feel that they give or serve is their service. And then there are the ones that give of their time and their talent and their treasures, because all of those things make a difference. So I can say I was aware of Wellspring when you were in the movie theater. I knew people that went to the church then, and when you're at the Y. But as you grew and had a larger congregation and could do more in the community, was how I was exposed to you and through Lauren. And then we came here, and it was a community and a family, and we were welcomed. And I don't know if that would have happened in all the life change that my children and I have experienced since then. I'm not sure what would have happened the way that it did if there wasn't the effort by all of those families to be committed to growing this church and being here in this home and finding that and really believing in what that means and what it can mean to this community and to families here. So thank you.
My name is Sam Nolan. I'm a senior this year at AAST. My story began at Wellspring in eighth grade when I met Kyle for the first time when he moved here. His family invited me, and they really wanted me to come because they knew I hadn't been to church in a while. So first time was at the Y. I really enjoyed it. You know, kept coming back with them every weekend. They kidnapped me from my immediate family. Yeah, I really enjoyed it. We really got into it. Me and Kyle, we loved it. We started students. He started a little bit earlier than me, but we started students, and I kept coming back, and I loved the people there, and really brought a new person out of me. My first time coming to Wellspring Students was here in this building. Being around all the new faces was really nervous and nerve-wracking. I didn't really know how to take it all in. I didn't know who to hang out with besides Kyle, and I really enjoyed being around everybody. It really brought a new person out of me, and I just loved being in that environment. Not long after I started coming to students at Wellspring, they started talking about this trip called Motion, and they brought me along, and it was awesome. So many students there. I think it was 14,000 kids. The most life-changing part about that was the community groups with all the kids my age, and I learned from them, like, you know, the way that they lived their life was so appealing, and I knew that I wanted to make some changes to, you know, better myself and live the way that they were living, because I really wanted Jesus in my life. Before I started coming to Wellspring, I used to, you know, be around kids that weren't really into Jesus in church like these new people were at Wellspring here, and I wanted to distance myself from those people and bring myself to this new crowd that I really enjoyed being around, and I felt like family. The day after I came back from Motion, it was just a life-changing experience. It was amazing. And the Sunday service, they talked about beach baptisms, and I signed up immediately. You know, I wanted to be baptized. I've never been baptized before, and I just wanted that. To anybody who gave and was a part of a place to call home, I just want to say thank you so much, because even if you don't know it, you've changed my life and many other people's lives here at Wellspring.
My name is Emily Luciano, and I'm in 7th grade, and I go to Forest Brook Middle School. My friend Lexi introduced me to this place. I was shy, and I didn't want to talk to new people, because with my dad moving down to Florida, and I wasn't going to see him for a while, it was just hard to connect with people. Before I came to Wellspring, it was really hard, because I used to connect with God. I used to go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Friday, with my dad and his family and my mom's family, and even though I couldn't understand the language, which it was Spanish, I knew that God was with me and people with me, but when he left the family, it was hard. I started coming about January of my 6th grade year because my life like hit a low point with my dad and stuff, because he moved away, and it helped me here because I had people I could talk to. It was like a new family and people I could connect with, and tribe leaders helped. I could explain what's going on. If I felt sad, I could explain it to them. And it was really just a home for me to stay at when I was feeling sad. To anyone who helped make this place so much of what it is, it's a great feeling because you made me have a home again and have a place to worship God and to have him by my side and to have friends and people that care about me. It's just, you should be proud of yourself for building this place and making it what it is.
What if? The power of what if is when you take a step to make it what is and what will be. 3 years ago, we did that as a church, and 21 days from now, we end that journey, a journey of life change, a journey of seeing our church double, a journey of seeing over 500 people give their lives to Christ, over almost 300 going public in baptism. And those are just four stories. Those are really four stories that all come from pretty much the same ministry. Just our student ministry and what God is doing through that. There are stories everywhere. Maybe you have the story. Maybe you thank God for someone's generosity. And see, I think there are more lives to change. I think there are more people that God wants to use us to change their lives, and so that one day they can tell their stories. And it's why we're talking so much about ending this journey well, so we can get ready for the next journey. So what if we gave God total control? What if we all came together, and what if on December 10th, everyone participated? What if everyone who's had their lives changed here but wasn't a part of a place to call home decided to be generous on that day? What if everyone who was eager to make a pledge was now able to complete it and finish the journey of generosity? What if people who had been so faithful that they actually finished their pledge early would open themselves up to God and say, all right, God, is there one more? What if? There's power in that question. We've seen it We've seen the power in lives change. We've seen our own lives change. We've seen our region changed. And I think it's perfect as we're going into Love Weekend that that's what we're going to do. Love Weekend is a what-if weekend. What if we all got together to make Myrtle Beach a better place? So again, as we close, I'm going to pray. And there are 21 days between now and the end of A Place to Call Home. And so what we've decided is we are going to invite you to join the church and our staff simply in praying for the next 21 days about what if. If you follow us on social media, every day we're going to give you a different prayer prompt, and we're actually going to give you a way to sign up so we can email it to you, but we didn't want to just send you an email without your permission because that's really annoying, and we understand that. But for the next 21 days as a church, we're going to be praying about, all right, God, how can we open ourselves up so that we can finish well, so they can be ready for what you want to do next, so that we can have more of those stories. 21 days of, all right, God, what if? What if I gave you total control over my finances? And here's what I pray you discover at the end of 21 days. That by giving God control, your church will have more potential than it's ever had. And your family will have more peace than it's ever had. Because when we give God control, everything gets better. Let me pray. Father, we love you so much. Lord, I pray as we close, as we sing this last song, that you will just move this from our minds to our hearts. Give us the courage and the strength to step into whatever it is you're asking us to do. Whatever we need to let go of, whatever we need to surrender to give you control over, give us the courage to take that step. Give us the wisdom to take that step. Give us the conviction to take that step. May we not feel it, Father, maybe do it. Maybe put it into action. Lord, as we sing this last song, may you give us the faith this song sings about. May you give us the courage to step out into a future where you have total control over everything. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.